people have gone and they've provided healthcare services, educational services, things like infrastructure with water and well digging, sanitation, a lot of emphasis on education, and then building families, going into some places where people struggle, and young people, especially young boys, end up on the streets and are involved in all sorts of things that are not good for them or for their communities. And they go and they speak to these boys and they try to reunite them with their own families and bring them back to their parents and to their homes. And then they interweave the gospel message into all of those things. I thought it was interesting that one of the places that they went was London, England. Now you think London is one of the most metropolitan cities in the entire world, but it's also a place where people come from all over the world, and they tend to go there to be educated or to work in different kind of para-government world organizations. They tend to be there for 3 to 4 to 5 years or so, and then go back to their home countries. And one of the things about those situations is that a lot of times they leave a Western civilization or Western city, and they go back to places where the gospel cannot be preached. And so they try to get with those folks and speak with them and start a relationship with them and then present the gospel so that they can take that back with them to their own families and to their own communities legally. So, well, at least in theory. So it's an interesting video. If you're interested in seeing it, you can go on the internet and go to International Mission Board. The title of the video is called Together, and it features Dr. and Pastor Brady. Yeah, we can put it on the prayer page. Absolutely. It's a Vimeo link. I'll do that as soon as church is over. So, all right. So anyway, the message for us would be pray, give, go. And none of those needs more emphasis than any other. We are called to do all of those things. And so that was my message for today. It was going to be via Dr. Brady. We have been reading out loud. First, for a long time, as we were isolated from one another, but then starting last week, reading aloud the Gospel of John. Pastor Matt's preaching through the Gospel of John. Today's passage is going to be from John chapter 12, verses 37 through 43. That'll be John chapter 12, verses 37 through 43. If you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Beginning with verse 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that when the word was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, it might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This ends the reading of God's word. You can be seated. As you know, we make it an important part of our worship service to gather together corporately in prayer. And so we're going to do that this morning. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, we read this. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth, and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. And for another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord, their God. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, we're just getting started. Just kidding. In the passage, we see that the community, even in the Bible, was gathered together for fasting, confession, worship, and reading of God's word. And so this morning, we gather to do that too. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. We want to reflect for a moment on God's presence around us and in us. Creator of the universe, you are the creator of the sun and the moon, the earth, every molecule, every atom, everything that exists. God, you have been forever, and we recognize your presence here with us even now. Be freed from those worries and fears that hinder you, that hinder your devotion to him. Concentrate and meditate on him for the next few moments. The second commandment, which comes to us in Deuteronomy chapter 5, says this: You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Lord God, I understand that this does not prohibit us from creating artistic imagery, but it is a prohibit of idolatry. It is meant to lead us away from and apart from idolatry. We ought to have you, Lord, above all other things in our lives. Lord, we want you to show us those things which we have given importance in our lives. Have we put things in a place in our lives where we value them more than you? Let's take some time now to examine ourselves in light of God's command and ask, Is it I, Lord? A grand word of encouragement comes to us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It says this: My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Let's praise God now that we do not wallow in our sin, but we bask in his forgiveness. Jesus speaks to all of us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, when he says this: Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Lord, we understand this. We know that if we are not gathering with you, we're not just neutral, but we are scattering. We want to ask the Spirit now to help us. Give us courage to be taking part in your harvest this morning. Show us this morning, Lord, in these few moments, someone who is in our lives, some situation that we're preparing for this week where we might be able to share the gospel. Father God, this morning, we know that you are here listening to our prayers. Lord, I know from what you've taught and from that which is put into my heart by the indwelling of the Spirit that you are there, even if I'm ignoring you or if I'm glancing away or apart from you, Lord, that you are there listening, waiting for my return. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says, For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Lord, with your eyes on your church family this morning, we know that your ears are open to our prayers, and we come to you with prayers and praises this morning. We've been given a new heart and a new mind, a heart that is washed clean, a mind that is to be like Christ. We see you. We know that you are more beautiful than anything a human can contemplate here on earth. More beautiful than an earthly vista. More beautiful than a colorful fresco painting. More beautiful than any lyric or melody. It is you alone that we worship, Lord. Especially in this time, on this Lord's Day. Be magnified in all that we do and say here today. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. I'm going to step aside while Matt comes to the podium. I think I have... I'm just going to prepare the space for Matt.
Craig knows that I've always feared his germs. It's not just because of COVID. It's not a new thing at all. So for those who weren't here last week, I just wanted to let you know, during this sermon time, what I'm going to do in it is I'm going to perhaps throw out a few questions towards the kids, and I basically try to do like one per slide. I don't always, I sometimes forget. Maybe baby Clark's not going to be able to answer any questions or anything, but, and maybe the questions that I ask might be a little over the top of where your kids are at, just depending on their ability, but I do want to encourage you, like, to interact with your children if you have them with you, because this is for them as well. This time of hearing God's word and learning from it is for them as well. So, I mean, I have 7 kids at home. You're not going to distract me. Trust me. You're going to be just fine. So feel free to do a little whispering and talk to your kids and ask questions, reframe the questions if you need to, and it'll be great so that they can participate as well. Well, this week I had a little bit of a scare because I was in the living room, and all of a sudden I heard Annabelle screaming in the other room. Now, Annabelle did give me permission to tell you this story, so it's very important as a dad to make sure that that's clear. But Annabelle screaming in the other room, and this is not the screaming for joy and having fun scream. This is not the I'm whining because of some mild pain I got scream. This is a I am hurt type scream. So I go running into the bathroom where she was, and what had happened, and thankfully it all worked out okay, is she had gotten hand sanitizer in her eye. Ouch, right? Hand sanitizer. So she's covering her eyes up and she's screaming because it hurts. And so I am trying to help her. I'm trying to be a good dad. And if you have kids and you've been around kids, you know what it's like when you try to help them. Sometimes they do not want your help. Sometimes they will fight tooth and nail against you doing good things for them. Whether it's, you know, changing their diaper as a baby, or trying to get them to eat good food, they will fight against your help at every turn. Well, Annabelle is covering her eyes, and I'm trying to pull her arm away from her eye, and luckily I'm a little bit stronger than she is, so I was able to get her away, and I got her over the sink, and I'm trying to splash water up into her face, right? And she's turning her head all around, and so I'm just shoving it up her nose, and she's drowning. But eventually, we did get the hand sanitizer out of her eyes. You know, you don't have to teach kids to fight against authority. You don't have to teach kids to fight against you when you're trying to help. And the fact of the matter is, the same is true for us adults a lot of times. We are going to fight against those trying to help us. We are going to rebel against the people trying to give us good advice. Our doctor tells us something. We need to eat less and exercise more. Thanks, Doc. See you next year. Nothing's going to change. We fight against the people who are trying to teach us something. We fight against the pastor who's trying to convict us of something. We just fight against those who are trying to help us. We do that all the time. We rebel against authority. And John is kind of wondering in this passage, why are the Jews rebelling against Jesus? Jesus has come to bring the light. Jesus has come to help the nation of Israel and, in fact, all the world. And yet, we know from John 1:11, his own did not receive him. His own people, the Jews, the chosen people of Israel, the covenant people of Israel, would not believe in their Messiah. And so this is almost an aside from the narration of the passage where John's trying to answer this question. Why aren't they going to believe? He has done so many signs before them. He's done a ton of things, right? He's done a ton of things for the people, but they still wouldn't believe in him. So kids, here's your first question today. Kids, tell your parents some of the signs or miracles that you remember Jesus doing. And grown-ups, you can just kind of think of some in your head. What are some of the things that Jesus did? So you can keep whispering if you want. Here's a couple that I came up with. Jesus fed 4,000 people. Jesus fed 5,000 people. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus stopped bleeding. Jesus cured colds. Jesus raised people from the dead more than one time. Jesus cured, sometimes it says, all people who came to him. And yet, they still did not believe in him. The book of John, we've kind of seen this all the way up even to this point. Throughout the book of John, we see that signs confirm belief, but they rarely cause belief. Now, that's not a universal maximum, because in India, I recall a time when signs did start to cause belief. But for the most part, signs do not cause belief. They confirm belief. And so, John is trying to answer this question, why are they not believing in him? And he gives two reasons in this passage. And the first, this is the primary reason, this is the main reason why they did not believe in him. And the answer is simple. They couldn't. They couldn't. They literally couldn't believe in Jesus. And there's two reasons that they couldn't believe in Jesus. And the first in verse 39 is from Isaiah 53:1. And in Isaiah 53:1, Isaiah is asking this rhetorical question about who's hearing and who is seeing the strength of God revealed. That's what the strong arm means. It's the strength of God. Who's seen God's signs? And the rhetorical answer is no one. No one's hearing. No one is seeing God's strength in their life. Even if God's strength is slapping them upside the head, they're still not seeing it. So kids, I have two questions on this slide. First question, where do you see God's strength in the world today or in your life today? So it might be a little trickier question. Where do you see God's strength? Where do you see God revealed? And adults, again, you can be thinking of it in your own head. I just sort of wait till I see little heads stop moving. I tell you, a few places that I see it in nature all the time. Like, nature's kind of a big thing for me for seeing the strength of God. I don't know how many of you saw the comet, Neowise, I think that's how you say it. It's still out there for a couple more days, but when I see stuff like that, I'm like, wow. God is big. God is strong. Other people go, wow, look, a collection of mathematical formulas has caused that to come around here again. And they just don't see God in it. But those are the times when I see the strength of God. So the first reason is Scripture has to be fulfilled. And Isaiah 53:1 is one of those scriptures. God basically said to the nation of Israel, when this suffering servant comes, because this is in the suffering servant area, people aren't going to see him for who he is. Nobody's going to hear him. Nobody's going to see his strength. They're not going to see Jesus for who he is. So Scripture has to be fulfilled. And the second reason in verse 40 is because God's hardened their hearts. Because God has hardened their hearts. I'm going to ask the kids another question. Kids, are people, according to the Bible, are they born good? Are they born bad? Or are they born kind of neither good nor bad? It just sort of depends how their mom and dad raise them. So what do you think? And it's okay if you don't know the answer. You can take a guess. But according to the Bible, people are born basically bad. Some places, some traditions, they call it original sin. Because once Adam sinned, then now we carry this sinfulness with us. There's certainly, we all have this propensity to do the wrong thing. Look, I didn't have to teach my kids how to rebel against authority. I didn't have to teach them that. I didn't have to teach them to arch their back and try to get away when I'm changing their diapers. I didn't have to teach them that. I never had to teach any of my kids how to lie. I never had to teach any of my kids how to take things that they want or to knock their brother or sister over. I didn't have to teach it. That's how good of a parent I am. I didn't even have to teach those things. In fact, with all seven of my children, even Sierra, if you can believe this, with even Sierra, there was a distinct time, sometimes many, where I remember looking at them where they derive great pleasure from hurting someone else. They didn't have to learn that. We are born sinful. And that's why I think some people have a problem with what the Bible makes very clear, that God hardens people's hearts, is because what they think God or the Bible is saying is that people who would have otherwise believed, God hardened their hearts. But that's not true. We were incapable of belief to begin with. We were already sinful to begin with. And in Isaiah 6:10, what God is talking about there is a judicial hardening of people's hearts. They were already wicked, so God is saying, well, now there's no chance for them to repent. God is punishing them by hardening their hearts. We see this throughout the Bible. Romans 1 is a primary example. God basically says, all right, you're going to keep doing sin? You're going to keep sinning, and you're going to try to teach other people how to sin? Fine. I'm going to give you up to your sin. It's a judicial hardening of people's hearts. So why can't people believe? Scripture has to be fulfilled. And there is a judicial hardening of people's hearts. People who were already basically bad. And so they couldn't believe. One thing I like to tell people is that people are always responsible for unbelief, but God is responsible for belief. People are always responsible for unbelief. God is responsible for belief. And then before we get into the second reason, so again, we're trying to answer that big question. Why don't some people believe? Why aren't some of the Jews believing in Jesus? The first answer is they couldn't. The second answer, we're almost there. But before we get there, what John wants to do is contrast two groups of people. He wants to contrast the prophet Isaiah, who we just heard quoted twice. He wants to contrast the prophet Isaiah with the Jewish leaders. And so in Isaiah 6, chapter 10, which was in verse 40, what's happened there is Isaiah has entered the throne room of God in a vision. And it's this crazy, crazy scene. Some of it's depicted in that picture there. But he is seeing God and he's seeing all these angels around him. And he is just like, I'm dead. I'm dead. Like, there's nothing I can do here. There's nothing I can offer God. I'm just dead. I'm completely unworthy. Which is, by the way, how all of us are probably going to feel when we stand before the throne of God, but for Jesus Christ. But God speaks to him anyway and shows him a vision. And what Isaiah does after that is he can't but help to share that with everyone. Which is why we have the book of Isaiah, right? It's because he decided to share all this with us. He just couldn't keep his mouth shut. He saw the glory of God. He saw the power of God. And he just couldn't help but to share it. Contrast that with the Pharisees. So there's a nevertheless in there. So even though some people couldn't believe, nevertheless some of the Pharisees did believe. But the question is, what does that belief mean? There's a big debate amongst commentators if that belief is saving faith or not. I happen to not think it's saving faith. But they certainly saw the signs that Jesus did. You don't see them denying the signs that Jesus did throughout the scriptures, do you? You see them denying what the signs mean and where Jesus is getting this power from. But the Pharisees, they see the power of Jesus, but they don't want to confess it. So on the one hand, you have Isaiah, who sees all this amazing thing, and he just can't help but to tell people about it. And then you have the Pharisees, the leaders, who are kind of scared of the Pharisees, and so they just don't want to confess that Jesus is Lord. And the reason that why I don't think that this is saving faith is because the Bible tells us in several places that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you're saved. And other places he says, if you deny me before humans, I will deny you before the Father. Pretty harsh words, right? If we deny Jesus before other people, he's going to not deny us before the Father. Probably not saved. And so kids, my question for here is, and this is a quick one, if you see something super awesome, do you want to tell people about it or do you want to keep it to yourself? If you see something super awesome, do you want to tell other people about it or do you want to keep it to yourself? So Isaiah saw something super awesome and he had to tell other people about it. The Jews saw something that should have been super awesome, but they didn't tell people about it, which tells me they don't think it was super awesome. So the question is, though, why? Again, why did they fear the Pharisees? Why did they care if, you know, you have Isaiah telling a whole nation that they're screwed up, but the Jewish authorities are just got some Pharisees that are a part of their group and they're afraid? Why is that the case? And this gets into our second answer. They loved the glory that came from people more than the glory that comes from God. They wanted to have people tell them, good job. And they didn't care whether or not God said, good job. They didn't care whether or not God said, well done, my good and faithful servant. They only cared about what people think. And the word loved up there is actually a derivative of agape, which in this case means that they are fully contented with the praises of people. And so they don't feel like they need the praises of God. And so our second answer, why did the Jewish nation not believe in Jesus? It was because the leaders wouldn't confess it because they cared more about people than they cared about God. So the primary answer again is they couldn't believe the nation as a whole. The secondary answer is that nobody was sharing the gospel with them. The leaders wouldn't confess what Jesus was doing. And so, how can they hear if there's no one who preaches? Right? We have kind of the same question today, don't we? How is it that America can be saturated with churches, and yet so few people in America believe? How is it we can have 20-some churches in Platteville? I think it's 23 that I'm aware of. 23 churches in Platteville, Wisconsin, and yet approximately 75% of Grant County is a non-believer. How is that possible? Isn't that a question you want to know the answer to as well? It's the exact same answer. First, actually, let's see if the kids remember them. Kids, you remember what the two were? Boy, if you do, you're really good. You remember what the two answers were? Why people couldn't believe? Yeah, I see some of you acting it out, and some of you, well, maybe you're just copying the picture. The first reason is they simply couldn't. Right? God promises in His Word. Scripture must be fulfilled, and God promises in His Word that in the end times, as life progresses and time progresses, unbelievers are going to just be more and more. Wickedness is going to be greater on the earth. Scripture has to be fulfilled. So they can't believe, and God will harden people's hearts. There is definitely judicial hardening happening in our society today. And the second is, people just don't preach the gospel. Jesus says, he tells his disciples when he prays to pray, thy kingdom come. But a lot of churches don't take that seriously. Wayne Cordero, I don't know if I'm saying his last name right, He's a pastor in Hawaii, which is pretty awesome, be a pastor in Hawaii. But he's a pastor in Hawaii, and he tells a story of one of his college, I don't know if it's a roommate or just a friend of his from college, but he was getting ready for a midterm, getting ready for this assignment, and he's stressing about it, and he stays up all night, and he finishes, and he turns it in, and the professor gives it back to him, and written on it is great thesis, well-supported, fantastic writing. Wrong assignment, F. Wrong assignment. Church, God's given us one job. We really only have one job. Our job is to go and make disciples. That's our job. Everything else falls underneath of that. Everything else falls underneath of that. Jesus wants to know when we show up to heaven who we're bringing with us, whether it's by going, giving, or praying. That's our one job. And quite often, we don't do our one job. I know I'm guilty of it sometimes too. Sometimes I'm thinking to myself, well, you know what? I really don't know a lot of people that either I haven't shared the gospel with or who don't already know the gospel. Guess what, Matt? You got to go find them. You can't just sit there. We are supposed to go. We are supposed to share the gospel. That's our one job. We got to make sure we're doing the right assignment. And why don't we go? It's the exact same reason. Kids, do you think it's more important for us to make people happy, or is it more important to make God happy? Yeah, this is one of those easy church questions. We need to be making God happy. We can't be so enthralled with the praises of people that we lose sight of God and what He wants from us. And what He wants from us is to share the gospel message. He wants us to go. He wants us to make disciples. But far too often we're worried, oh man, what are people going to think of me if I do that? We're worried about people pleasing. We're worried about we want others to put us up on a pedestal. And we know that if we sacrificially live our lives, they're probably not going to do that. We might die in obscurity in their eyes. But if we obey, if we bring many people to faith through praying, going, and I forgot the last one already, giving, then we are going to have our King tell us good job. And we will certainly not be in obscurity. There is good news in this passage. I call it kind of 3.5 bits of good news in this passage. The first bit of good news is for unbelievers. Because if you're an unbeliever, you've probably spent your entire life trying to make people happy, trying to make others like you, trying to make society look favorably upon you, trying to earn love. And if you are a non-believer, guess what? You might think if you even believe in God, you think that God operates the same way. You probably think God wants you to earn love, or His love. And so you've got to be good, and you've got to work hard, and eventually you've got to do good enough so He's going to accept you into heaven. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is, stop trying to earn my love. I will give you my love. I've already shown you my love by having Jesus Christ die on the cross to save you from your sins. The good news for the unbeliever is grace and salvation are a free gift. They are not something that you have to earn. The other 2.5 bits of good news are for the believer. The first one is that we are free from judgment right now. See, a lot of times, I think when we think about salvation, we think that judgment is something that happens a long time from now. And when we get to that point at some point in the future, we're going to be free from that. God's going to just let us go. But the fact of the matter is, at the moment of salvation, God stopped judging us. He stopped judging us at the moment of salvation. right? If God hardens hearts to judge people so they can't believe, He has stopped judging us when He softens our hearts so that we can believe. God has ended the judgment right now. It's not a future thing. And so we can live our lives not just in fear, not just trying to please God, but just understanding that we're free right now. He stopped. It's like if you are sick and someone gives you some penicillin. Maybe you're still not feeling all that great, but guess what? It's already doing its job. It's already working in your lives and healing you. The third thing is we're walking miracles. Every single one of us as believers are walking miracles. Sin is so powerful in our society. If you didn't catch this, sin is so powerful in our society that we are all born into it. You don't have to teach kids to fight authority. You don't have to teach kids to lie. We were all born into it. Sin is everywhere. We know that, right? Sin is everywhere. But we've been saved from it. Sin is powerful, but God is way, way more powerful. Unbelief shows the power of sin, but belief shows the power of God and that He can conquer sin. And if He can conquer sin through our salvation, He can conquer the individual sins in our lives that we won't even speak about in the dark. He can save us from everything if we allow Him to. And so the last half good news, I call it a half good news, it has to do with when we share the gospel. Sometimes it's hard because we feel like we're going to be rejected by people. But if God is responsible for belief, and if God is responsible for softening hearts, and people are responsible for unbelief, and people are responsible for sin, you're just kind of in that middle ground there. You're the messenger. And so if they don't believe, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. There is great freedom in knowing that you don't have all this pressure on you to say the exact right little words, because if you don't say them exactly right, you just doom someone to eternity in hell. But you just have to be obedient and share the gospel. And yes, we can all do better. We can study the culture. We can learn little tricks to help us with sharing the gospel. But if we are really walking miracles, we can just share our walking miracle story with people. Share our story so that people will hear the truth. And then we don't have to feel rejected by people if they reject the gospel. Even the disciples had to shake the dust off their feet in a couple of villages. Oops. People are wondering where Jesus is. And Jesus reveals Himself, and He tells them, I'm only going to be here for a little while, and I'm going to bring light, and I'm going to bring goodness, and yet His message is rejected. And so John wants to answer the question, why? Why was He rejected? The primary answer is they couldn't believe. They couldn't believe because Scripture had to be fulfilled, and they couldn't believe because God judicially hardened their hearts. They also couldn't believe because the leaders wouldn't confess who Jesus was. And the reason they wouldn't confess is because they loved the praises of people more than the praises of God. And so, church, I pray that we will be a church that fulfills the Great Commission, that we do the one thing that God wants churches to do, which is to go and make disciples of all nations. Let's pray. Holy Lord, we thank You for this great salvation that You have given us, this free gift that we couldn't ever earn. And Lord, we know that this side of heaven, we're going to continue to struggle with sin. We're going to continue to struggle with Satan, and we're going to continue to struggle with self. But we ask that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would strengthen us to fight against these and to do our mission. Lord, again, you pray that your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And we're humbled by the fact that we have a small role in that. Lord, help us not to waste our lives, but to do the things that you have asked us to do. We thank you for those who have gone before us, who were faithful to sharing the gospel, who were faithful to speaking the name of Jesus Christ, that they were not ashamed to confess it. For they were used by you to bring us to faith as well. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy and for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I thought of this, and sorry if I'm going to interrupt you here, Lauren. Kids, you remember when we did our group together in the church house, and we were doing actions with the memory verse? I thought of some actions for this one. So, we've got, now is the judgment of the world. So, we've got an imaginary gavel, like what a judge has, and we want to go, now is the judgment of the world. Okay, so we're going to make a big world. So now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler, and I want to put a crown on my head because I'm the ruler. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. So we're going to cast out because it's Satan is the ruler of the world. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, because Jesus is talking about being crucified, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw, that's like pulling, not drawing, I will draw all people to myself. So if you want to help do that, if that helps you with learning this, feel free to do that. So now is the judgment with the gavel of the world, because we're going to do a big world. Now will the ruler, because we've got a crown on, of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up, because Jesus was lifted up on a cross, so we're going to stand on our tiptoes and be lifted up. I will draw all people to myself. God's going to pull people to yourself. So feel free to do that. And Bryce,
you gotta lead it.
All right, I'll still lead it. That's fine. I am going to turn my microphone off in case I get the words wrong.
John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world.
Disconcerting to have Lauren standing behind me while I did that. Actually, before we start the music, if you're one of our people who would like to leave before the music time, you're free to do that. I did put the affirmation slips again on that back table so you can fill them out while you leave and drop them in the pink basket there.
Worship the Lord together. Receive the things to die. with me, how big is our God? All will see how great is our God.
As we get ready for the last song, just remember, again, we can kind of all dismiss en masse, so to speak, but we're supposed to stay apart from each other. So we want to make sure that we keep the privilege that we're allowed to be able to be back in here, because they're not letting everybody do that. So let's make sure we're following the rules. But as we think about sharing the gospel, I don't know about you, but so often I just feel like unworthy to share that message. Like, it's such an amazing, amazing thing, and who am I to share that. Two thoughts help me. One is the C.S. Lewis thought, I'm just a beggar trying to find another beggar, help another beggar find a piece of bread. The other thought that helps me a lot is thinking about how Isaiah, when he was feeling so unworthy to speak, God touched his lips with a coal, which was a sign of purification. And God has purified all of us and made us his ambassadors too. And so he has a plan for us. He has put us in our specific situations, in this specific country, this specific time, this specific place, so that we can advance his kingdom. And he's given us what we need through the power of his Spirit. So go in peace, and you can stay, feel free to stay for the last song, but you're dismissed.
Dismissed.